Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 24. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who showed his love for us by laying down his life for us, dear fellow redeemed. 2 weeks ago, we heard in our study of 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, that God's love is completely one-sided. It's unconditional. And this morning, in our sermon text from 1 John 3, 16 to 24, we learn that God's love is also unlimited. That's one reason why this first epistle of John is called the Epistle of Love. In these five short chapters, the Apostle John draws for us a beautiful picture of God's love in Christ Jesus. The noun and verb form for the word love, agape, is used over 40-some times in these short five chapters, bringing home that point. God loves you in Christ Jesus. John was writing to the Christians who lived in the Roman province of Asia Minor, and this message of God's love in Christ was so important for them to assure them of their salvation because they were facing lots of persecution. It also was important for them to have brotherly love amongst each other within the congregation. It also was very necessary for them because they also were facing false teachings from the Gnostic heretics. You see, a man named Cerinthus was putting doubt in their minds about God's love in Christ. He said that Jesus wasn't really true God. He was a human being born of Mary and Joseph. But when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, the Messiah, the Christ, came down from heaven and filled Jesus. That he was able then to do miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, and so forth. But then just before he died, the Messiah, the Christ, left his body, and Jesus died again as a human being. This, of course, then denied the redemption of mankind through the God-man, Jesus Christ. These Gnostics were called that because they said they had a higher learning or higher knowledge. And the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. They were called Gnostics. They looked down and belittled the Christians who believed in the incarnation, that Jesus was God in human flesh and blood. They belittled them, ridiculed them, and were very arrogant in their teachings. And some of them, because of their arrogance, also lived openly sexually immoral lives. So, does this letter sound like a letter that's important for our day and age? Well, we don't have persecution like they did back then. But the world surely doesn't love us Christians. We too need to learn about Jesus' love so we have more brotherly love with each other as brothers and sisters in this congregation and love for those outside of the church. And this world is filled with all kinds of false teachings that deny the deity of Jesus or the only way to salvation is through Christ. And our world is filled with sexual immorality. We too need this message. the measure of Christ's love that motivates us to want to live for God in our life of sanctification and love one another as Jesus loved us. Our theme this morning is a little bit different. It's a theme that leads into another theme. So this morning, the Spirit, through the Apostle John, tells us God's love has no limit. Agape love, first of all, is unlimited in giving. It's unlimited in acting. It's unlimited in comforting. So live in Christ's love. Trust it. And then reflect it. During this Easter season, we've been basking in the glory and the joy of Jesus' victory. His victory of the resurrection. Defeat of sin, death, Satan, and hell. Which assures you and me that we've been redeemed, bought back. We've been justified, declared not guilty. It also motivates us in our sanctification to live so our sinful, deadly desires are taken away. And the Holy Spirit fills us with a new creation to want to live in love. First of all, in love to God, but then in greater love for each other. Everybody needs to be loved. People need at least two things in life. They need a sense of life's purpose and the security of knowing that they're loved by someone. And God provides that in his gospel message. He provides for us a sense of purpose in our life. We're God's children. And the security of knowing that God loves us in Jesus. So John is telling us that it's our responsibility, our personal responsibility to love others, to love each other. How sad and unfortunate it is that by nature, we're cold and loveless and self-centered. Our love is most often limited to those who are close to us, or also to those that we can receive love in return. So instead of giving love freely, with no strings attached, we so often withhold our love for some, or give our love to others, and try to control them so that we can get love in return. It is not love for a spouse to openly berate, belittle, or publicly criticize their partner. It's not love for a parent to withhold their affection to their child until he or she behaves. It's not love for a congregation not to practice church discipline to a congregation member who's fallen into openly unrepentant sin, or to preach the gospel message, or to proclaim love not just within our congregation, but also to those outside the congregation, so we don't show that we think we're better than they are. Why are there so many unwanted, unloved children? Why are so many unborn babies so unloved that every year about 1 million unborn babies are aborted, just here in America alone? And now even some women are bragging about their abortions with a hashtag. Is that love? Why are there people who are so lonely, unloved, and distraught that they're committing suicide in such great numbers? Why are there so many old people living in homes or nursing homes who are just sitting there waiting to die, brokenhearted, because no one is visiting them? All of us have to admit and acknowledge that our love has been inadequate. It's been very limited. Maybe you remember the story a few years back in Romania. An orphanage had lots and lots of children because of some war that had been going on. And in the nursery, suddenly these perfectly healthy babies were getting very sick, and they died. They couldn't understand why. They found out that no one was spending time with them. They were being fed, and that was it. they're dying of loneliness. So they hired mothers to come in and hold them, caress them, speak to them, comfort them, and they stopped dying. God's love is like that. God the Father has reached into our orphanage crib and picks us up. We were outcasts to him. We weren't children of God. We were children of Satan. And he adopts us, holds us in his arms through Jesus, and speaks to us loving words of forgiveness and life and salvation and comfort. And even though we often fail to demonstrate our family union by not loving God as we should or loving each other as we should, our Father's love is constant, unconditional, and never changing. For God's love has no limit. We read in verses 16 and 17 of our text, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We know what love is. We've experienced it. We've seen it. It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. It's a completed act, but the results continue on and on. Love is not an emotion. It's an action and it's a choice. Jesus chose to come down to this world to take our place. And then he chose to act with that love by laying his life down upon the cross for you and me and for every single person, even all the unbelieving world. Jesus died for them all. In fact, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." If that's how Jesus loved us, then we ought to be willing to also lay down our lives for each other, if need be. We have a family obligation to give of ourselves to each other, to share with each other, even if need be, to die for each other. This obligation is not carried out because of the law. It's carried out because the motivation of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. John gives another example. He says, if believers are willing to give the irreplaceable gift of their life for their brothers, then they should be more than willing to give the replaceable gifts of goods to each other. We as believers know that our possessions were given to us not for selfish purposes, but to use for our family, for those who are in need, and the Lord says, especially for those who are in the household of faith, believers in Jesus. Remember, God gives us our possessions only for this world, for this life, and therefore we're to use them to help others who are in this world, in this life. When the love of God fills our hearts, then we will be motivated to help meet the needs of others, with our first point, with unlimited giving, as Christ gave. We read verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The child of God is no hypocrite. He doesn't pretend to love and put on an outward form of love. It's easy to say you love someone, but do you always show that love? Christian love is not all talk, all words, and no action. John emphatically has a strong, strong negative here when he says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue." Now, words are appropriate and important when, for example, next Sunday, Jonathan makes his promise to love the Lord his God until death. They're important also when we make that vow to our spouse, to love our spouse until death. But if those promises and those words aren't followed up by actions, then finally those words are meaningless. Christians should be known as much by their actions as they are by their words. Well, actually, carrying out the act of love is the proof that love really does exist in the heart of the believer. When the love of God then fills our hearts, secondly, we will have unlimited acts of love to others as Christ loved us. Can we do this perfectly and always? No, we know that. Even when our love is sincere, even if it's motivated by love, by God and by Christ, it's still stained with sin. But then John gives us this assurance in verse 19 and 20. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Our sinful heart condemns us every single day of our lives. We don't live perfect love in thought, words, and deeds. And so even when we try to love others, we realize we fall short. Our heart condemns us. But John says, don't worry about that. God knows that. That's why he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins, to wash away our sins, to take that guilt of our conscience and to remove it from us and to fill us with Christ's love. And now it's up to us to preach that same message to others, to tell them, you don't need a guilty conscience. Your conscience has been washed clean because Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. That's the third point. This kind of love is to be unlimited comforting to others as Jesus comforts us with that message of forgiveness. We read in verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And our heart of faith believes that. Our heart of faith says, yes, I'm a sinner, but my sins are washed clean, and now I can stand before my Heavenly Father confident that my Father loves me. Confident that Jesus loves me. And he showed it by his death upon the cross. Our sins have been paid for in full. The main point of this whole section is that in this kind of love now in Christ, we can approach God our Father and ask anything from him. In this life, if we know someone that truly loves us, we ask of him something. We're not afraid to ask him something. And we know that he or she will do what's best for us. So God, our Savior, makes these promises to us too. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Of course, always according to God's will. As we remain in Christ's love, we show our love for him then by obeying his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in our sight. Obedience is not the cause of God's love for us. Obedience is the result of God's love for us. The grateful person who's been saved from dying says to his Savior, the one who saved him from dying, your wish is my command. We close with the last two verses of our text. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. As he gave us commandment, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There is no burden in obeying the command to believe in Jesus. If that burden were for us to choose to believe, or for us to be able to believe in Jesus, then that would be impossible, because we are by nature spiritually dead and blind and enemies of God. But that command to believe in Jesus Christ is also the gospel message that gives us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord says, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. But that command is also the gospel that gives us the ability to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit worked in my heart the ability to do what the gospel expects of us. When we continue to put this love into action through our obedience to Jesus Christ. And then we continue in him, we abide in him, and he abides in us. And we'll continue to live in this obedience to Christ Jesus, and we'll be able to do what we cannot do without Jesus. And that is love God, and more fully, love each other. God loves us. God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit and this gospel message. Our works of love are fruits of faith, prompted and promoted in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. They show on the outside what is going on and lives on the inside. Jesus said on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is a passage I couldn't remember in Bible class, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love has no limit. If we live in this love of Jesus Christ, then we will live in unlimited giving, in unlimited action, loving actions towards others, in unlimited comfort toward others, because we've been filled with Christ's love. May that be the Spirit-prompted response of us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.